If you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. And woke up the other morning at the church. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to preach what I preach at my church. I think it'd be ridiculous that those were in the fields and not being a pastor, not preaching what we preach. If you asked my brother years ago, somebody said, well, you can drive this coattail. Let me ask you to drive this coattail. Amen. Elisha fell behind Elijah. Amen. The best I can stay, well, the best I can find out, I didn't really walk. I told my brother, and you don't like him, don't tell him, but I'm straight to the past. Look in, ask God, I appreciate you being there. Get you up my way. Amen. Acts chapter number 11, let's all stand if you will. Just a few moments. I know you're tired. You're ready for supper. I got up the other morning and I could not get this off my heart. I just could not. And I was thinking about this passage and I got began to read some others and Lord just touched a hole. Acts chapter 11, verse number 25. The Bible says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I know you know that passage. Turn to Acts chapter number 26. In Acts chapter number 26, we come across this verse, if you will. Turn down to verse 28. This is the verse of the night my dad was preaching, I got saved. I sat on that back row that night after I'm a best. Dad did a strange thing. His dad would let me do this. I asked him, I said, can I sit on the back row before? And they let me. I don't know why in the world he let me do that. But he let me sit on. I had no conviction when I got there. But I had no intentions of listening to anything. I was going to go in there and play with them boys on that back row. And God did not let me go. Verse 28 says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over the book of Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I just want to read these verses. I think they're real important for us to read to understand. Today, I'm not a profound preacher or anything, but the Word of God is profound. And I began to study on this. And look at chapter number 4, verse number 16. Bible says, chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now you say, well, preacher, why are we turning these passages? Well, I woke up the other morning and I began to think about this. What does it mean to be a Christian? And we way overuse that word. The Bible only mentions the word Christian in those two verses. Only time it is ever mentioned at all. It tells me that it's mentioned only times. It must be a very, very rare. And if God said in the Holy Ghost of God, and the Holy Ghost says, let's just turn it down three times, there must be some criteria to come to be called a Christian. And I will say this, being a Christian and being saved, it's not the same thing. And having religion is not the same as being a Christian. And I want to tell you this, America is not a Christian. We may have one time been called that, but we are not that anymore. Not to the criteria. And so I just want to preach on today, Christian. And I'm not going to entertain. It's over. But that's what preaching this day is. Let's bow our heads down. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, of all the men that are here today, oh God, I'm the least that are here. Lord, I'm glad that you got me. And I'm glad I'm saved. Oh, boy, to be called a Christian. God, I pray and move on our hearts today. We'd long for that title. Thank you for all that you do today. I pray you'd help me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You be seated. Acts chapter 11, we'll start there, and I will walk back through these. It's all right for the pastor, just take time for it. I won't be long. I'm not a long preacher. Every preacher says that. I'm beginning to look that up, and I really just want to understand that type, because it is a label, it's a type. And so I begin to study that word, and of course the subject matter of the word is Christ. That is the subject matter. Christ is the subject matter. And so I begin to think about that. How did they come to that name? How did that word enter into our Bible? And I want to say this, it was not given to anyone by the Jews. They used the word Mashiach, Messiah, the anointed. And the Jews did not give that title to anyone. They didn't even accept Christ. If he's the subject, they didn't even accept Christ as who he was. So they surely wouldn't say, well, that person's a Christian. In fact, we read in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ and the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. That's pretty plain. You say, well, they weren't. He said, I am. And then he said, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we need? Any further witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What think you? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Why? Because they said, are that Christ? And he said, I am. So there's in no case did the Jews call anybody a Christian because they didn't recognize him as the Christ. He's the subject of the Christian. The second thing is, it was not given to themselves. I begin to look at that word. It starts off with the word krio in the Greek, and I'm no scholar in any means, but that word means to smear or rub with oil. It means by implication to be consecrated to the office or religious service. And no one today of faith would ever call themselves this. You and I do not call ourselves Christians. That would be like taking the ointment for the office and rubbing it all on ourselves and doing all this and say, look what I am now. I have consecrated myself to the office. So although we may like to use that word, and please don't get angry at me. It's really been eye-opening to me studying this, that come across this fact that I do not have the right to call myself a Christian, because that means I have consecrated myself, and we should not do that. He said, I don't think you're right, and you have the right to think that, but let me give you a few proof verses. In the book of Acts, when Lydia got born again, the Bible says, she said this in Acts 16, chapter 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she brought besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here. I abide there. And she constrained them. She said, now if you judge me to be faithful, then come. That's what she said. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for ye counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I thought about what John wrote, John 1 John 20:7. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. John said that.
I don't know about you, but I, when I think of John and Paul, I kind of put them up there on that scale. If there's a such thing as that, in salvation, I think, boy, what a life they lived. Paul said again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ, church of God." And you know also what he said? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And so when we think about that, we so easily apply, our world applies Christianity like it's such a, such a flippant little word. But it's also crept into the church, and now we walk in and we anoint ourselves for a service in which we have no right to do that. I cannot stand up here today and claim that in this church because I have no right to do that. That's self-activation, self-justification, self-praise. And I have no body. It's also, I began to study and I found out in this same chapter, Acts chapter 11, verse 20, it says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch and spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." They went into the Gentiles, the Grecians. And it's actually, we find out in the context of the scriptures, it was not the Jews and it was not themselves, but it was actually the people they were ministering to, the Gentiles, the Greeks, that said, "Hey, they are Christians." It was not those within, but those without said, "They are Christians. They are anointed. There is something about them different from everything we've ever been around. They are anointed." But there's a second part of that word, Christian. There's a subject, but there's also a suffix. Look at that word, I-A-N-S. It can denote three things. There are three things that I-A-N-S denotes. Number one, it denotes where you are from. Something like this: "I am an Egyptian," someone may say. They're saying, "I am from Egypt." You understand? The Thessalonians, they were from Thessalonica. And so they would add that I-A-E-N-S as a suffix. But you and I cannot say, "We are from heaven." Amen. We have never been to that place. Amen. And so really the application, you say, "Well, I'm of Christ." But wait a minute. It really doesn't suit when we're talking about it. I looked a little further. I said, what else did the I-A-N-N-S or the I-A-N mean, that suffix? Well, it can also mean your profession. Like you can be a magician. Or you can be a physician. Or you can be a beautician. It just simply means this is what you profess to be. But that's not a good application because there are good magicians and bad magicians. And there are good physicians and bad physicians. And you ladies know there are good beauticians and bad beauticians. And all publicans were bad. Until Jesus. So if you say, "Well, it's my profession," it doesn't really have a good application. But the I-A-N-S can also stand for who you follow. Like the Herodians. They followed that Tamar. And when you follow Christ, then there is a application to you. Look at chapter 11, verse 26 again. The Bible says, "And when he had found," talking about how he and Barnabas had sold out Saul. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." They were being called that name by somebody other than themselves, not self-anointed, not self-applied, not by the Jewish, not by the religious crowd, but the ones outside said, "You know what? They're Christians, not because of what they say they are, but it's because of what we see." what we see. I thought about over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, the rich man, when he come to him, he said, Jesus, behold him. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, then Jesus, behold him, loved him, and said to him, one thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And the Bible said he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You say this today, I said it before, I won't say it again. This label only comes from what is seen and not what is said. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believed in training. Not all your fault. It's what you do. And it cannot be self-applied. You cannot tell everybody how spiritual you are. You have to show it. And you have to show it every day. And you can't say, well, I know we look at that and say, well, it means to be Christ-like. No, it does not. The very word means to be following him. You cannot be Christ-like. That is a joke. Somebody told, I heard a preacher one time, preacher from the pulpit, well, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be like, look, we're going to be little Jesus running around. I said, you're out of your mind. I said, nobody's going to be like, you know, nobody's going to reach that criteria. At the best, we'll take up our cross and we'll follow him who is leading us in better ways than we can ever understand or acknowledge. So that's the label. Now let's look at the passage again. What are three things? There's so much more. But if I just look at these passages, what are the three things that stand out about that load? Look at with me in verse 22 of Acts 11. It says, then tidings of these came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the church. And I read that and said they should cleave unto the Lord. And I'm not real smart, but there's a little tingling, ling, tingling, ling, and all. I said, I've heard that before. Where is that other cleaving? Oh, yes, it's over in the book of Genesis. You know what it says? It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. In other words, there has to be something left or there be something cleaved to. You have to leave something and cleave something. All right? And look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus and for seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass as a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Where church here means assembly. They assembled with the assembly. That's so profound, isn't it? They met where the people meet. They met where the church meet. Where'd the church meet? Well, they meet at the house of God. They meet as the church body. The body comes together. I don't know what to do on Sunday. Here's a clue. Get to church. He said, well, I would, but I took that job. Quit the job. Find another job. I had a preacher one time. He said, preacher, come to our church for a little while. And he took me out one day. And he said, preacher, I'm trying to hurry up, but this is not going as fast. He came in and in our church. He stood about right there, right after service one Sunday. And he said, I want you to talk to my son. His son was standing right there. I said, what's wrong? He said, my son's stuck in such and such a job. And he's moving up in the thing, but we want him in church, and he needs to be in church. And I asked him, I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, are you in debt? Have you made pledges to somebody that you cannot pay? Is that the reason you're working, sir? Oh, no. That's not the reason. I said, so you have no debt? He said, no, I don't have anything. I said, quit that job. And you know that dad started, the preacher got all upset because he had position. And so he didn't stand against it. For what long they left the church. And you know what happened? That boy one night on the way to the work went around a curve and went out to the field and rolled that car that he was paying for and died. And his only son. There needs to be some leaving. There needs to be some cleaving. And there needs to be some assembly. And so I'm a Christian. Are you there? Are you there? What about when he continues on, he says, verse 26, and taught much people and disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Again, it was the Greeks and the Gentiles called them, not their son. I know you know this. But we see there's three things, leaving and cleaving and assembling and learning. There is one thing that is absolutely apparent about having that label of a Christian, and it's this. It is impossible to carry that title without faithfulness. It is impossible. You should be leaving and cleaving and assembling and learning. You say, I don't know nothing about the Bible. Well, have you got a Bible preaching preacher? Because you should know something more last year if you've been in church. I told my dad when I first started pastor, I said, one thing I see over and over and over is people just don't know anything about Bible doctrine. And I don't know much. But the more I study, I find out I know a lot more than I did last year, and I know more than I did 10 years ago. But because I've sat under some good men, and I've studied myself, and I found out that you have to stay with this thing to learn anything. There is no magic pill you pop in your mouth and say, oh, I got it. Every preacher ever got anything had to get in and study. Every teacher that ever got anything had to study. Every Sunday school teacher, every member of the church ever had to stay in there and listen and be taught. Number one, there has to be some language. We've got to move on. Look at Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, verse 24. I'm trying to hurry on. As he thus spake for himself. This is verse 24. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. This is what the world thinks about us. Oh, you start finding things in the Word of God, and God starts working on your heart, changing your heart, things like that. And you've gone mad. You've gone crazy. What do you mean you show up on Wednesday night? What do you mean you start changing and dressing right? What do you mean you quit running the wrong crowd? How in the world? You're going crazy. But look at verse 25. He said, this is Paul speaking, that he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speaketh forth the words of truth and soberness. You know what he says? He said, I've got discernment. And I know what truth is. And I speak it in soberness. I'm not drunk and crazy and running around. I know the Word of God. I have the Word of God. And I have settled that is the Word of God. Somebody said, well, I know I'm in the right crowd. But somebody said, I don't know which Bible's right. I know which Bible's right. I know which Bible's right. Do I have to say it? It's the King James Bible. It's the King James Bible. I don't need another one. And know the all. You say, well, I can quote the other. No, that's not mean the same. It does not. He says, I have discernment. Look at verse 26. For the king knoweth these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I persuade that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He said, there's been a demonstration. God has demonstrated what he's done. He's demonstrated. Then moving on, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. What's he doing? He's taking the Old Testament. He's proving precept upon precept. He's taking him doctrine. He's saying, look, I know you believe what they said was coming. I know you know that. And then Agrippa says those words. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Right. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then Paul says this. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, only thing I wish you didn't have, that I just wish you wasn't in chains. But besides that, I wish you had what I had. You know what Paul is? That's his desire. You say, preacher, what do you mean by this? What's important by this race? Number one, a Christian has to have lingering life. Number two, a Christian has to have laboring. You've got to be a witness. Oh, I'm a Christian. Are you? I'll ask you this. You can't anoint yourself with that. I'll ask you this. Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, they know I'm a Christian because of my lifestyle. We're talking about laboring. Lingering, they ought to know where you are. Laboring, they know what you're about. How often do you witness to them? How often do you testify to them? How often do you meet somebody and say something to them? How often does that really, really happen? Oh, yeah, they know I'm a Christian, do they? If they do, the only way they can is you have to be a witness to them. Thirdly, I got to go. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, brothers, it's not yet. It's it. It is a common thing. Often do we go through things God only trusts you. Ever read in that? Tell him one time from that church. Kept doing it, and finally he said, you know, I've never been a human child. I just feel like I'm like Jake. My wife said she could watch the red go up my neck, into my face, to the top of my head. And I looked at him with as much spirituality now, and I said, you are a threat to me. I am nowhere near Joe. In fact, I could probably run a room as many people have gone through many things. Probably all our things together are nothing to be compared to what Joe through. Everything is. Oh, spiritual. Verse 13 says, but rejoice. Don't hear much of that. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also in exceeding joy. I mean, you'll be a partaker. I'm moving on. Verse 14 says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil speaking of, but on your part he is glorified. He talks about the power of God on you. You're a partaker. You have the power of the presence of God on you. And then verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Don't be worldly suffering. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. I know we all know it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which in heaven. We've read it so many times.
If you're going to have that label, give it to you by those outside. You'll get it through laboring, light. And that means lighting when it's dark. And it's unpleasant. Nobody else is on your side and nobody's lighting with you. When the devil howls and tells you how sorry you are, and you look at it and you say, that's right. Yet somehow another, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I read a story. Pastor told this to each other. I read a story about Thomas A. Dorsey. He was a songwriter, choir director. He got asked to come to the Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago. Wife and about how it's their first child. He's so excited, got seven. Come do that, and another first child. And there was a conference, and she said, I'm fine, go on. It's real close to the birth of the child, but she said, go on. And he went to the conference, and while there, he got noticed that there was some complication on the childbirth. He dropped everything and ran home as fast as he could get at that time. But when he got back there, both his wife and his child, his wife Nettie, and the child had died. He said he went to that Pilgrim Baptist Church, the funeral, and stood at the back and looked down there. There's two caskets down there, his brand new little baby, and his wife lay down before him. And he said, I just remember what he said, my legs got weak, my knees would not work, and I had to take line. But he said, after the service, he said, I fell into deep depression, and I would just really question my faith. And then he had a friend of his that come by, and his friend, Theodore Fry, come by and persuaded him to a dinner. And he went to the dinner and ate and kind of slipped away, and they had a little piano over there, and him being a musician, just kind of sat down to it. And he started playing that Must Jesus Bear the Cross for Him. He just started playing that song. And as he played that song, he started kind of changing the notes a little bit, the attitude, you know, and he began to just kind of say a few words. And he said that he wrote the words. He had a friend, he called Mr. Crowley. He said, as he's singing, he said, bless Lord, take my hand. And Mr. Crowley said, oh, no, don't call him blessed, call him precious. He left the house that night in about 2 days, sat down, wrote the song, went back to the church the next week, and he sat down and he wrote, said, sung this song. He said, precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on through the light. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me home. They say while he was singing that song, the congregation rose out of their seats and ran down to the altar and wept and bore their burdens out for the Lord. You know why? Because they saw a Christian is not what you say you are. It's what everybody else says. It's what other people say to you. Don't say this. That's what somebody said.